Well, two Bible readings set the stage for our reflection today. And the first reading presents words of Moses declaring that God blesses those who obediently observe God's command, who seek to do God's will. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, if you really obey the Lord your God's voice by carefully keeping all his commandments that I am giving you right now, then the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and find you if you obey the Lord your God's voice. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. Your own fertility, your soil's produce, and your livestock's offspring, the young of both cattle and flocks, will be blessed. Your basket and your kneading bowl will be blessed. You will be blessed when you are out and about, and blessed when you come back. The Lord will command the blessing to be with you in your barns and on all the work you do, and he will bless you on the land the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his own, a holy nation, just as he swore to you, if you keep the Lord your God's commands and walk in his ways. All the earth's peoples will see that you are called by the Lord's name, and they will be in awe of you. The second reading, the reading from the New Testament, is a single verse, actually just part of a single verse from the letter of James. And here it is. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Well, whether it was Gary Cooper in High Noon, or Clint Eastwood in A Fistful of Dollars, or Luke Perry in A Gunfighter's Pledge, you've probably seen one of those classic showdowns in a Hollywood Western where the good guy in the white hat and the bad guy in the black hat stand at a distance, staring down one another, their right hand hovering above a holstered six-shooter. Each one is waiting for the other to make the first move. Well, today's New Testament reading, just that one verse really, it seems to describe a standoff between humankind and God, but a standoff with an obviously different purpose. It's as though God is off in the distance, poised to bestow a blessing upon us, but is waiting for us to make the first move. James, the writer of that epistle, captured the scene with these simple words, "Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." That's like one of those postulates you learned back in school, if, then. Applied to this verse, it becomes, if you draw near to God, then God will draw near to you. That if then dynamic reminds me of how one of my school teachers explained Newton's third law of motion that says, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. You know that one. Well, my teacher said that when you jump in the air and you move away from the earth actually also moves away from you. And then as the earth's gravity draws you back toward the ground, the gravity created by your body mass also draws the earth back toward you. Now, granted, the movement of the earth is unimaginably small, even compared to the few inches of distance that you can cover. But it's a scientific fact. If you pull away from the earth, it pulls away from you, and conversely, when you draw near to the earth, it draws near to you. In a way, that also captures the image James had in mind when he thought about how God responds to humankind's desire to have a relationship with God. By our drawing near to God, God will choose to draw near to us. But I'll be honest. In my mind, I find myself asking, hey, if God is so wonderful and loving and generous, how come God waits for us to make the first move? If God really wanted us to give our lives in love and service to God, then why doesn't God just work some miracle? hit us over the head with some magic heavenly wand and magically make us into dedicated servants? Why does God wait for us to make the first move, to declare and then demonstrate our love and desire to be faithful? I mean, I think it's a fair question. I mean, rightfully, we have a pretty high opinion of God as a generous and forgiving deity. But in this respect, God seems a little immature and childish, almost an attitude of, you go first. Well, as best as I can figure it, the explanation is that God wants our love to be authentic. After all, if God wanted coerced obedience, God could have it. God could do anything God wants. But God knows that obedience generates a sense of joy only if it is voluntary, not forced. Let me paint a picture to show you what I mean. Let's say your family sets out on a road trip driving out of state. You've arranged to stop for the night at the home of an aunt that you've not seen since before your little daughter was born. So when you arrive, you all get out of the car and you walk up to the front door. Your aunt comes out on the porch to greet you, and she squeals, "Well, look at that cute little daughter of yours. Come here, honey, and give your auntie a big kiss." Now, your toddler has been holding your hand, but at the sight of this adult stranger, she hugs your leg for protection. Well, what do? You could pry her off your leg, drag her up the steps, push her into the clutches of your aunt, and force her to give that intimidating stranger a hug and kiss. But really, how affectionate is that forced embrace going to be? Or you could let your daughter cower behind you as you receive your aunt's warm, loving embrace. And in time, on her own, your daughter would warm up to that stranger. She'd develop her own desire to express and receive affection from your aunt. Well, that's how God wants to receive our love, as a learned, genuine expression of our respect and affection for who God is. God does not want to coerce us to show love that we don't really feel or understand. So God sits back and waits expectantly, hopefully, longing for us to make that first step into drawing near to God. And then with even the smallest sign that we're seeking God, God draws near to us. So how do we draw near to God? Well, one way is through that prayer of confession that we offer up each week as part of our customary worship experience. Weekly confession isn't intended to make us feel like slime balls or to grind our egos into the dirt. As a group, we confess or admit before God our human nature's imperfection. Acknowledging our sinfulness is a way of remembering that only God is perfect. If God alone is perfect, then we absolutely must trust and rely on God to pull us up and to dust us off so we can try again to live with the obedience of Jesus. By helping us see how far we fall short of the goodness of God, our confession sets the stage for us to draw near to God so that God can draw near to us. Another way you can draw near to God is through acts of kindness. I read a wonderful story about a woman who showed forgiveness in a truly amazing way. Now, I'm going to save that story for another time. But the author who shared the story said that the woman was able to forgive a seemingly unforgivable situation because she had steeped herself in what he called a lifetime of faithful Christian living, a slow and almost imperceptible development of habits of feeling, thinking, and living shaped by the love of Jesus Christ. Habitual acts of selfless service to others mold your spirit so you more closely conform to the model life of Jesus. Acts of kindness move you toward God, and God draws near to you. Most simply, though, you draw near to God because by God's grace you see the opportunity and you accept it. You know that God is there, that God is here. You know that because you have the ability to be aware of yourself, aware of others. Awareness that could only come from something or someone greater than all you can imagine. The majesty of a God whose very word spoke into existence all that is. That majestic God is waiting to draw close to you. So friends, the good news today is this. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Amen.